Brothers and sisters, Elihu appeared from chapter 32, poured out horrific words of judgment and condemnation based on Job's reality and outer appearance, not understanding God's love in refining Job. He got angry with Job, who had much more goodness and righteousness, uttering such arrogant words as, "You are evil. I'll give you a lesson. Since you committed a great sin, you are being punished by God." Can you imagine how God must have felt seeing Elihu behaving like this? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 tells us, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." If we are talkative, we make a lot of mistakes. If we talk anxiously, we are prone to say words opposing God's will. So, it's important for us to recognize that God is always watching our words and actions with His blazing eyes and stay cautious in whatever we say and do. Since our words and actions come from the heart, the most important thing is to cast off evil from the heart and replace it with goodness. Please keep in mind that to the extent you pile up goodness, you give off goodness. I pray in our Lord's name that today's message will lead you to fill your heart with beautiful goodness. Elihu kept on attacking Job indirectly. Chapter 34, 4 verses 31 and 32 read, "For has anyone said to God, 'I have borne chastisement, I will not offend anymore. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will not do it again.'" In Elihu's view, when people were punished, they were to be humble before God and confess as follows, "The righteous God has inflicted this punishment upon me because I've obviously committed a fault which I don't know about. God hasn't wronged me on His part. God, please let me know what I haven't noticed. If you let me know my fault, I won't do it again." Elihu was saying that most people in the world wouldn't make such confessions. As far as Elihu saw, Job was also one of them. Even while Job was suffering God's punishment, he didn't ask God for awakening. Neither did he resolve not to sin again. So, Elihu indirectly pointed out that Job was not repenting even after committing evil. What about you, brothers and sisters? Let's say you are going through a trial and someone asked the following. Did you ask God to notify you of your faults? Did you promise never to repeat such faults after realizing them? Many of you would answer yes. The reason is, if you know the truth, you would want to know God's will anyhow and try to discover yourselves and turn back. But even if you believe in God, unless you know the truth correctly, you cannot offer God-desired confessions. This was the case with Job. He argued against God, "I'm a righteous person without fault. Don't you know that I've positively helped out the orphans and widows, encouraged the weak, and lived a good life? But how come you are punishing me like this?" Moreover, Job claimed that God had taken away his right, made him a liar, treated a person with no transgressions as a sinner, struck him with a disease, and destroyed his life. He also proclaimed to his friends, "It's no use serving God well. He strikes a righteous person like me and instead makes the evil prosper." Having seen Job saying these words, Elihu was badly upset. So while indirectly speaking about Job, he wanted to say that many people in the world were like Job, and the same went for his friends. Earlier, Elihu considered himself a man of understanding. Here, he called himself righteous and judged all people as well as Job and his friends. From now on, you'll find Elihu's remarks sounding increasingly arrogant. By the way, through the lectures on Job, you are to figure out Elihu and the friends' positions as well as that of Job. In doing so, you can discover yourselves. This means that sometimes you could be in a position of Job or in the position of Elihu. When, for example, when your wife is lacking faith, you may rebuke your spouse like Elihu did. And you have to try to figure out the position of Elihu and examine whether we also have such areas in our lives. This means that when you talk over a specific issue, you have to understand that your opponent and a third party all have their own positions. When you understand our shepherd did that, I mean, even though someone committed a tremendous sin, even though he couldn't understand them, our shepherd tried to understand them and tried to hover them in their prayer. So he began to understand their situation, their unfortunate situation. Even though they committed a tremendous sin, he found that they were exposed to sins even from childhood, so they easily, quickly committed sins. If we just look at their sins, we may not understand things, and we would only rebuke them, but our shepherd loved them and wanted to intercede for them and wanted to understand them. And he tried to figure out how they committed such sins. So he found out about their situation. So he had mercy on them, and he interceded for them, and he asked God to have mercy on them and asked God to forgive them. He had such love of interceding for them. We have experienced that love and received that love. So we should not say, oh, we cannot understand him. Why is he doing like this? We should not just rebuke another person based on his actions, based on what is seen on the outside. Instead, we have to figure out why such a thing happened, why he lost his faith. Of course, we cannot understand a sin, a change of heart and everything, but still, we have to harbor them with mercy. Then our prayer can, Father God would work through our prayer. But if we have an attitude of rebuking them because this is not love, Father God cannot work. But even after someone committed a tremendous sin, we have to ask God to give him. Such a prayer can move the heart of God. So we have to put ourselves in their positions and try to understand them. But this is possible only when we don't seek our own benefits. Some people always misunderstood the words they hear. They misunderstand everything. We may not understand them, but if we understand their background, understand the environment they grew up in, they have suffered a lot of loss, so they always feel like a victim, and they always feel like people are hating him, people are leaving him out, and he always has misunderstandings. So we can have mercy on him, and we try to figure out the solution to resolve that misunderstanding. We put ourselves in his shoes, even though we may When we do so, we become able to embrace and harbor even those who are beyond our understanding. It takes a lot of efforts, but if we have love, we don't consider it a hard effort, but we can. When you understand the reasons for their arguments without dismissing them, you can precisely discern the whole situation with the word. Everyone in your family, even if you share the power of God, some people ignore and dismiss it because they haven't experienced the power of God themselves. And even if we talk about how God worked, even if we talk about how God is alive and we share the gospel, but when we talk about that, they ignore our words. They don't believe it. They consider it our words to be a lie, then we may not understand it. We may not understand our family members who do that because we ourselves have experiences, have experienced God's power. We are telling the truth, but they just dismiss our words, considering it a lie. So we may feel frustrated. We may feel resentful. But even then, so how could we understand them? Because they don't have faith, they cannot believe. Because they don't have experience, they cannot believe. We try to understand them this way. Then how should we do? We have to pray, Father God, my husband, my wife, please give him grace to experience your power. So let them become poor in heart. Let them open the door to their heart and listen to my words. You have to pray like that continually. And because they continue to dismiss our words, we have to control ourselves because we have to avoid fighting. So we think about what words to say, what we may not. But if we don't try to understand them, we always go. That way we cannot evangelize our family. We have to have mercy on them. If they don't understand us, we have to try to find ways to, you know, we have to put the blame on ourselves. But some people put the blame on their spouse, on their family members, because they say evil words when we share the gospel. When we condemn and judge them in our hearts, how could God work for us? You have to repent of our lack of love as well. And when we have a conversation, we have to put ourselves in their shoes and positions. Then the Holy Spirit will help us understand them with His grace. To make peace with others, we need to understand their positions and mind. But in a relationship with God, we have to shatter ourselves completely. In our relationship with God, we should not insist on our position or insist on our opinion. In order to receive answers and blessings, we should not insist on our thoughts and in our faith, in our relationship with God, we have to surrender to the absolute truth. We have to admit to ourselves, resolve to shatter ourselves. We shouldn't give an excuse saying, because he did something very bad, I couldn't help but hate him. Are you trying to make God understand you? Job did so. You have to fix that. You have to stop doing that. This doesn't work before God. God loved us first, and He gave up even His only begotten Son to be crucified. And God is making things possible for us to But God, such an excuse doesn't work before God. We can only say, I'm sorry, I was lacking, but I will try more, I'll pray more, so please help me. Despite leading a religious life, many people fail to fully obey God's word. The reason is they are clinging to the belief that their thoughts, knowledge, and experience are right. Even though some people give an excuse, because of this, I'm in trouble, I'm suffering. This is an act of giving excuses before God. That way you cannot obey Him. That, as you justify yourself, you continue to disobey God. Many of our fathers of faith, like Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, also underwent trials to settle their thoughts. It was the same for Job, because Job had strictly disciplined himself, also in a physical sense. Once he had a spiritual awakening, he would never defy it. Now he was defying it, but if we realize the truth, he would never defy it. He was ready to repent and obey God's will as soon as he realized it. Thus, as God appeared and spoke to Job in person in chapter 38, which we will begin looking at later, namely, as the Spirit spoke to the flesh, Job couldn't say a single word in refutation. Previously, Job confidently demanded, God, please show up before me. Let's have a debate. But as he virtually met God, who is spirit, he was immediately enlightened about flesh, so no argument was necessary. Since Job was a good person who always lived in pursuit of righteousness, once he encountered the one who is true goodness and light itself, he acknowledged him right away and repented. As we can see, the righteous surrender at the sight of righteousness. Our shepherd also did. Before he believed in God, he thought of himself as righteous. Before he met God, but after he met God, he completely surrendered to Him. He admitted that he was a sinner, he was evil, and he examined his words and thoughts and everything only with the Word of God. Even though there was someone who was totally beyond understanding, he loved them because he let go of himself. He only considered the Word of God to be truth, and he considered himself nothing, and he admitted that he was only a sinner, and so he didn't give any excuse before God. He didn't give an excuse saying, because that person hated me so much, how could I love him? But he loved even obeyed the word of loving the enemies, because he hung on to the word and he tried to obey the word. And when he couldn't obey immediately, he prayed holding on to the word. And even though some people persecuted him, and he tried to understand them with the awakenings from the Holy Spirit, so the hatred was gone without a trace. And in order to do so, we also want to love those whom we cannot understand. We want to embrace people with our love, but in order to be able to do so, we have to admit, even while we try to love others, we give an excuse. When we pray, we say that, Father God, we want to love our enemies. Hating someone is spiritual murder. Please help me love others. Please help me understand others. But as soon as the prayer is finished, you again remind are reminded of the words he spoke, and you again feel distressed. You again complain about him. So that means your prayer and your life are different. And you, even while you quote the word of God, but actually you decide what the But what about the righteous people? They don't do that. They examine themselves with the word, and they admit that they are nothing, and they completely shatter themselves. In doing so, they can demonstrate obedience. They can change themselves as well. As for Elihu, even though he condemned Job, he could neither tell him what was wrong nor enlighten him on true righteousness. Of course, as Elihu mentioned, Job hadn't realized his faults. Not having realized them, he didn't admit to them or repent of them. The reason was, Job was still a man of flesh who hadn't yet understood spiritual things. Nevertheless, Job had always chosen goodness as he learned. He never followed what he considered evil. He strictly guarded himself with self-control, living a righteous and good life. Do you think you are living according to the truth and goodness you've learned? But Job, even though, at least Job, he kept what he knew, but still, so as you compare yourself to Job, you have to realize that you are lacking compared to Job. So you have to realize about Job, then you... Job at least kept what he knew. So, thus he complained and grumbled, saying, "How come the righteous God strikes me without a reason?" His friends rebuked him, saying, "Because you are sinful, God has smitten you, hasn't he?" As they argued, insisting on their positions, their ill feelings greatly intensified. Like his three friends did, Job find Elihu's remarks against him so unfair and beyond understanding. As he'd lived in the pursuit of righteousness in his own way, Job found the words totally irrelevant to him. This is the same as worldly people, unbelievers of God, being ignorant about spiritual things and now recognizing that they are sinners with original and self-committed sins. Suppose you say to worldly people not knowing the truth or believers who don't know God's will, "You are suffering tribulations because you've committed sins." How would they respond? Many of them would argue back, "Did I commit murder? Did I steal anything? What crime did I commit?" Some people who consider themselves knowledgeable about the truth would say, "Even as a blameless and an upright person, Job suffered trials by God, didn't he? Though I'm in trials, I'll be blessed like Job as well." They say so, being ignorant about God's will and justice. But people who've grown in faith through trials and changed themselves through the word and prayer would react in completely different ways. It's because the Holy Spirit enlightened them on sins, righteousness, and judgment, and their self is revealed inside out by His light. If you urge such people to repent, pointing out their sins, they would humbly ask you, "If I have any faults which I haven't recognized, please let me know." Once they have an awakening, they would try to turn back even by offering fasting and nightly prayers. As they bear fruit in keeping with repentance, they are consoled and blessed by God. Therefore, in the face of a trouble, it's important to find out exactly why God has allowed it to happen. To that end, we need to pray humbly. Father God, let me know your will and discover my transgressions. If the Holy Spirit gives you an awakening in your prayer or through the Word, I hope for you to repent and turn back immediately as wise Christians. If you are ready to accept you have to humbly ask God to realize your shortcomings. If you're Job's friends, you still have to acknowledge Job's goodness in the past and remember how Job feared God, how Job followed goodness, and but you have to say to Job, you have to figure out what wrongs you did in light of God's eyes, who is completely light itself. If Job's friends had said so, Job would open the door to their hearts, to his heart. But Job's friends didn't so. They didn't try to figure out Job's position. They didn't try to compliment Job's goodness. So that's why they couldn't give an awakening to Job. You have to think about that. So especially in relationship with your family members, you have to compliment them for their merits. And you have to hear what they say first. And you have to But people don't do that in conversations. They have tendency to rebuke first. They have tendency to tell their opinions first. So in conversations between Job and his friends, we have to learn how it is to. In the following verse, Elihu remarked, "Shall he recompense on your terms because you have rejected it? For you must choose, and not I. Therefore, declare what you know. Let me give you an example to help you better understand this." Most of you want your souls to prosper and live a Christian life with hope for New Jerusalem. You would be praying to God, like, "Please allow my soul to prosper. Make sure to lead me to New Jerusalem." God has promised that He would give to people who ask, let those who seek find, and open the door to those who knock. So, in order to answer your prayer, God allows you to go through trials. Just as becoming a national athlete requires one to persevere and train himself, for you to be qualified to enter New Jerusalem, you have to equip yourselves with proper qualities through trials. God's heart can be likened to that of a parent raising a child. Nowadays, parents send their kids to preschools even from a young age. They devotedly support them so they can go through elementary, middle, and high schools and enter good college. Even though their kids have to wake up early in the morning, they need to study to become recognized in society. Thus, parents who love their children would have them learn and experience many things, even if it involves suffering. Nowadays, when we look at students, even after their school, their school is over, they do other things. They do a lot of things. But still, their parents send them to such things so that they can be recognized in society and they can grow up into a good person. That's how they. Also,
엄마도 아이들 학교 보내고 또 학원 보내느냐고 도시락도 싸고 아이들 또 방과 후에 차로도 이동시키고
Also parents have to make a lot of efforts to raise their children that way. They have to they also have to raise money to support their child activities. The child themselves also make a lot of efforts, but parents also do the same because they want their children to become great ones. Children, even though they have to get up early to go to school and they have to do their homework and they have to do this and that, they have to do all these things the same way God wants us to. God is the same. Likewise, God allows us trials of love so we can have our souls prosper and enter good places in heaven. This is the reason God allows His children to suffer trials. God is not distressing us. God is not bothering us. For His beloved children to come to New Jerusalem, they have to make sure to undergo the process of casting of sinful natures through trials. Sinful natures are not automatically cast off just because we, if we cast off those sinful natures, we don't need to go to trials. But people, even after they accept the Lord, even after they learn about heaven and hell, they still refuse to cast off sinful natures because it may not be an easy thing, but still they have to do that. Students don't want to study even though it is demanding and it's exhausting. The Father God is like the hearts of their parents. You have to understand, students also should understand the hearts of their parents, and their parents want them to enter college and have a lot of options after they become an adult. To have many options, they have to study hard. So that's why their parents are supporting them and get. So the same way, God is leading us to New Jerusalem, but we, because we are in the habit of committing sins, because we are continually being deceived by the enemy, devil, and Satan, we have to. So that we can become the ones who love God first, God is putting us through trials. For God allowed trials are basically a blessing. There's no need to dislike facing trials. If we rather pray, thank you for putting me through trials out of love. Please help me realize my shortcomings and change. God will lead you to discover yourselves. As you fix whatever shortcoming you find and act according to what God desires, you can not only have your souls prosper, but receive your heart's wishes. Therefore, I urge you to accept your trials with joy and gratitude rather than fearing them and quickly change into spirit and all spirit. While Job feared God and gave Him sacrifices, he harbored dreams and visions to fulfill. For this reason, God was refining Job to give him answers. By the way, Elihu asked Job in the passage, shall he recompense on your terms because you have rejected it? What did he mean to say? He wanted to say, Job, since you've committed evil as you please, you definitely deserve punishment.
Job
But Elihu, what did Elihu mean to say? Elihu wanted to say, Job, since you committed evil as you please, you definitely deserve punishment. So the righteous God has repaid you with a befitting outcome. But why do you reject it? This is what he meant. Even the same sentence have different meanings. So when you say something, you have to check whether you have hurtful words. If you, as far as Job was concerned, because he led a truly good and righteous life, he definitely deserved blessings. But Elihu asserted that God had repaid Job with disasters because he had a wicked life, which was the complete opposite of Job's view. Naturally, Job found that claim to be totally incomprehensible and nonsense. Elihu then said, "For you must choose and know I. Therefore, declare what you know." What did he mean by this? He was saying, if you reject it, namely, reject how God repays you, do as you please. I don't have the need to teach you or awaken you, so just do what you want. Elihu spoke to Job in his own thoughts, and this kind of conversation is commonly seen in relationship between pastors and their flock. Let's say you ask your pastor for counseling. Thus, she gives you a spiritual answer in the inspiration of the Spirit, notifying you of God's will. Mostly, God's will is beyond man's ways of thinking and just transcends reality. Some believers obey His will even if they find it beyond their understanding, while others insist on their experiences and opinions. In the latter case, they wouldn't be able to obey God's will. Even when they obey, they do it in their own thoughts. Giving spiritual advice to such people wouldn't work at all. It may lead to disputes. So it'd be better for the pastor to stop giving spiritual counseling and just conclude, just do what you want to do. You can pray and receive an inspiration from the Spirit on your own. The reason is, faith cannot be forcibly planted in you, and spiritual words cannot be obeyed without faith. As for me, when I talk with some church members, and, you know, sometimes when I talk with the church church workers, when I talk with them, they talk about their experience. They talk about their situation, and then I answer them in the truth. But some people don't accept it with amen. When they don't accept it with amen, they try to convince me, and they say, because he harassed me, because he distressed me, I did that. Then I answer, even if someone distresses you and agonizes you, you have to embrace and understand them. And those people try to convince me, saying that how, and then I again talk about the shepherd's goodness and love. Then he continues to insist on himself. Then I conclude, okay, do whatever you want to do, but we don't need such a long conversation. If you want to answer in the truth, even if the answer does not agree with your situation and your thoughts, you have to obey and admit. So if you do so, I can answer you more. I can give you more answers in the truth. But you may share your opinions. You may share what you think. But if you continue to give an excuse or convince your pastor, you don't have to ask your pastor for special counseling. And the Holy Spirit does not give His voice to such people. So we always have to choose in the truth. If you always think about what God's choice would be, this we have to pray. Whenever making choices, you have to prioritize God's will. Then, no matter the circumstance, Father God will guide you the best way possible. In the following verses, Elihu said, "Man of understanding will say to me, and a wise man who hears me, Job speaks without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom." So far, Elihu had reproached Job with various words. So, he meant that men of understanding and wisdom would agree with what he said and definitely comment. Job's words reflect his ignorance and lack of wisdom. To paraphrase, he meant to say that people who disagreed with him lacked understanding and wisdom. He insisted that his words were words of wisdom and understanding, and whoever heard them had to agree with them. This is also highly reflective of Elihu's arrogance. Elihu kept on judging and condemning Job out of spiritual ignorance. Elihu's words sounded right in a physical sense because he was seemingly on God's side while attacking Job. But if Elihu was right, that would mean Job was being punished by God because he was a terribly wicked person. But if we discern his words spiritually, he was not right. He was complimented by God for being blameless and upright. The trials facing Job also began from God's acknowledgement of Job. Namely, if Job hadn't had a good heart, God wouldn't have allowed him trials in the first place. So, when you see someone going through trials, we should not judge that he or she committed evil. You know, Job was also going through trials, and Job was refining himself. But God didn't give such trials to Job's friends, because they have a different inner heart. And we look at the trials that our fathers of faith went through, they were such great people. God doesn't just give such a... We have to know that flesh and spirit are always in disagreement, and darkness and light are complete opposites to each other. So, if we delve into the Word of God, who is spirit and light, it totally differs from the thoughts of man belonging to flesh and darkness. For example, God tells us to humble ourselves to be exalted, put ourselves to death to live, turn our left cheek when slept on the right cheek, and to serve and become great ones. Although this is obvious truth from the eyes of man of flesh, this may seem ignorant and stupid. This was true of Elihu because he was spiritually ignorant. He continually judged and condemned Job, not realizing God's will and His providence at all. Please note that unless we shatter our fleshly thoughts, we can neither comprehend nor obey God's will. Therefore, I ask all of you to become wise Christians who discern all things in the Holy Spirit and conduct yourselves in line with the Word of God. The following verse indicates what a man of great evil Elihu was. He said, "Job ought to be tried to the limit because he answers like wicked men." What thoughts go through your mind when you see someone going through a trial? You would pray for him to quickly pass the trial, get his problems resolved, and restore God's grace and receive his blessings as soon as possible. This is the evidence that you've accepted Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you and that you are living by faith. If a person accepts Jesus Christ, he can attain a good heart with the help of the Holy Spirit, so he can bless even evildoers. By the way, Elihu remarked that Job wanted to be tried to the limit because he answered like a wicked man. He then explained the reason why in chapter 34, verse 37, "For he adds rebellion to his sin, he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God." Here, Elihu mentioned that Job added rebellion, which means he was being atrocious, disobedient, and rebellious. Elihu also said he claps his hands. In the Bible are a few scenes where people clap to show anger. In Numbers chapter 24, contrary to King Balak's request to curse the Israelites, Balaam blessed the Israelites three times. Then Job resented God. On top of that, he spoke against God, clapping his hands, because Job was claiming himself to be righteous and describing God as a bad one. Elihu pointed out that he was adding rebellion to God. As far as Elihu was concerned, God struck Job because he was obviously evil. But instead of repenting, Job resented God. He spoke against God, clapped his hands, because Job was claiming himself to be righteous and describing God as a bad one. Elihu said that he was adding rebellion to his sin. Of course, Job spoke a lot of words against God, but only God knows his inner heart. As we are well aware of what an upright life Job led, his agony is understandable, even from our perspective. While his friends didn't figure out his heart at all, Job was being misunderstood and bitterly accused by a younger person. How unfair Job must have found that situation. Even if someone is evil, we ought to cover up his transgressions and guide him in the goodness rather than rebuking him. If we treat an evil person with evil, we'd only make him more evil and give him no benefit. Our goodness can defeat evil. Darkness is inevitably driven away by light. Once we give off the aroma of Christ, the smell of darkness cannot but be vanished away. The Bible says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Hopefully, you will always overcome evil with goodness and throw away and drive away the darkness wherever you are, and by giving off the light and aroma of Christ. Let me conclude the message. With a desire to give us the most precious gift of New Jerusalem, God is cultivating us on this earth. New Jerusalem, which houses the throne of God, is a place filled with unimaginable happiness, glory, and peace. But gaining the glory of New Jerusalem essentially requires us to possess faith like pure gold. For us to gain pure gold, not containing any impurities, and also we have to come forth as pure gold. How pure gold is made? For us to get pure gold, not containing any impurities, a piece of gold has to be refined in a melting pot with its temperature reaching over 1,000 degrees Celsius. Over 1,000 degrees Celsius. And that's how the impurities are burned away. A piece of gold has impurities inside, so it has to be refined. It has to go through that process to be refined perfectly. Likewise, God is refining us in a variety of ways to gain true children with faith like completely pure gold. The Bible says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though it testifies fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Thus, I pray in our Lord's name that until you attain to faith like pure gold, you will pass all the trials only with joy and gratitude, and ultimately obtain the glory of New Jerusalem.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria. All contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and nausea. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers, and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding, and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.